Good morning. Good morning. We'd like to extend a happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers out there. You can go ahead and stay there in Proverbs chapter 31, and if you do not have one, please feel free to go back to the back and get a bulletin. It has the outline in it. We are on the AM side. And we interrupt your regularly scheduled lesson from the Sermon on the Mount to bring you this lesson on mothers. And I don't usually deviate from my prescribed plan for holidays, but I felt compelled in this case to do so, in part because I suspect, I'm not exactly sure why I felt compelled to do so, because I don't generally feel compelled to do so, but I did. And I'm not positive why, but I suspect it had to do with a lesson from Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago on thankless jobs. And mothers are one of those jobs that go unthanked too often. One day a year is the suspected requirement, which is not nearly enough for what mothers do for us. But what I wanted to look at, especially considering the New Testament's description specifically of Sarah, there's a few honorable mentions I would throw in here. In fact, I had her at the end with an S, but Sarah is one of those honorable mentions. There are some honorable mentions. I really wish the word mother had an A in it, for instance. Abigail would have been a great individual to talk about. There's a number of other incredible women. I would trade that O out because, uncommon to popular belief, O is not a very common name for women in the Bible. In fact, there are two. One here, and I really like her, but there's only one other, and it's kind of like an odd translation. It's an odd translation of a woman's name. She happens to be I have to get this straight. Ishmael's granddaughter, it's Esau's third wife. So, didn't want her. Not a lot to learn from her. But, of course, I went with a slightly odd way of handling this. Instead of picking characteristics that mothers need to embody or that we can learn from mothers, I picked women. And I was very thankful that it worked out as well as it feels like it did. But before we begin, it is important to notice that godly mothers are not always biological mothers. In fact, I have a lot of mothers. I even grew up with at least three mothers. My Aunt Nona, my grandmother, and my mom were instrumental in my raising. And then through the years, I have gained far more, and I've talked about that a few times. Women in various places have taken an interest in my future and in my growth and in my development, and they have treated me like a son, and I have appreciated that. In fact, the New Testament talks about how wives, like Sarah, need to be obedient. They become daughters of Sarah, the Bible describes, which I love that concept. I love that concept. Daughters of Sarah. Which means that in a metaphoric sense, of course, these women that we're going to be talking about can absolutely be our mothers. Not our biologic mothers, obviously, but our mothers nonetheless. And it's important to notice that not all mothers, again, are biologic mothers. Sometimes they are practically mothers. They are practically adoptive mothers. It's almost like they took you for their own and they made you theirs and they care for you as if you were their own child. And that is a special relationship as well. A second thing to note before we begin is that not all mothers choose to be good, godly mothers. And that's a hard thing to deal with on days like today, but in fact, it is an important thing to deal with because we overlook the importance of good, godly mothers. And in part, it's because maybe we think that it's a natural thing, that mothers are always this way, that there's nothing special about my mother, that she is nice and kind and good and takes care of us. In fact, what I have seen in the world, it is far too rare a thing. And we should appreciate good, godly, kind, considerate mothers more than we do. In fact, the Bible tells us of a woman named Queen Athaliah who comes to mind, in my mind, immediately, who killed her children and grandchildren in order to rule the kingdom. And there are far more stories like that in the scriptures. Being a mother, being a good, godly mother, is not an automatic thing. Having a good, godly mother, unfortunately, in the physical flesh, is not an automatic thing. And some people, hopefully you have been blessed with one, or more than one, in fact, but not everyone is. Being a good godly mother is a choice. It is not automatic. So if you have a good godly mother, rejoice and be thankful to God. And be thankful to your mother. We begin with the letter M. In fact, we need to go back to Proverbs very quickly. Verse 19, notice with me here, he continues lauding the credentials of his mother in particular, but he says, verse 9, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And if you go down to verse 26, he says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We begin with M, and I left a blank so that you could fill it in. But in fact, there are two answers here. It has to do with priorities and hospitality from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And we focus in on 41 and 42, in fact, where Jesus is talking to one of the sisters of Lazarus. Martha, Martha, he says, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Priorities are a really important concept to a mother. There are many songs that are from both parental perspectives about how children grow up. They don't wait. How they continue to grow and develop, whether you are busy doing other things or not. And how we need to be focused on the right thing. And in fact, Mary in this case was. Martha was upset and she goes to Jesus and she says, why don't you yell at my sister? Why aren't you telling her that she should be helping me? And I'll tell you, I've been over to people's homes for dinner, and I would sooner have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and spend time with the family than have a 7-course amazing meal of a banquet and the wife and some of the family be away from us. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not as if Mary has neglected taking care of the fundamentals, but that once those fundamentals were taken care of, she said, okay, I'm done. I'm going to sit with Jesus and listen to what he has to say. And so she is prioritized. And it's an important thing for us to do. Two women named Mary and Martha. But Martha, there is something to learn from as well. Remember, there are two lessons here. And one is on hospitality. Because if you go to verse 38, she sees an opportunity. And it says there, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She felt compelled to bring this Jesus into her home, and many individuals do that very thing, some for unrighteous intentions, some to be validated and vindicated, some to reason with Jesus and to try to make him look foolish. That never goes well. But there's a lot of people who try to show hospitality for all the wrong reasons, and Martha brings him in and wants him to stay. And this relationship, whether it has existed in the past or not, develops. To the degree that a couple of chapters later, in fact, a couple of years later, potentially, that you have this situation where Lazarus is dying and they send for Jesus and Jesus comes too late, intentionally so, after Lazarus has died. And what does Jesus do but raise Lazarus from the dead? He weeps with these women. He knows them and they know who he is. And there's a relationship that is built because of the priorities of Mary and the hospitality of Martha, both excellent qualities for us to engender within ourselves, whether we are a mother or not. Learning from our mother, our mothers Mary and Martha, learning to have priorities in the right place, learning to be hospitable. The O is for Orpah. And she deals with commitment in Ruth chapter 1. Verses 7 through 14, we read of a woman named Naomi who many bad things have happened to. In fact, the whole male side of her family, her husband and both of her sons have passed, and she is in a foreign land. And so she tells her her daughter-in-laws, to go return each to her mother's house, go back. It would be a difficult thing for two women in particular, but even one of the women in this case to come back to Israel. And she even argues, there's no one for you to marry. Like, you're going to wait until I remarry and bear another child, and then you can wait for them to grow up so that you can marry that individual? No, that's ridiculous, she argues. But look at what both of them say. See, we oftentimes lay it on the other sister, who we'll talk about in a second. You probably know who it is. But in verse 10, he says, "And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people." Now, Naomi knows how hard that is. She's already done that. She's already left the land of her people and gone into a foreign land. She knows how hard that is. And it would be even harder to go back into Israel, to go back to the promised land where people are very about being an Israelite. And these women, though their husbands had passed, are only fringe members of society. And she knows from her perspective as a widow that it's going to be hard, that her life is not going to be easy, and it's only going to make their lives that much harder, even if they went back. And yet, they both are committed to doing this. Orpah. We could learn about commitment from Orpah. Tabitha. Tabitha is compassion, also known as Dorcas. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39, not only compassionate, but protective. In a lot of ways, like Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 23, where he's up on the mountain and he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "How often I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, that I would protect you and I would cover you and I would take care of you." And that's Tabitha. In Acts 9 and verse 36, it says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." Unfortunately, this woman passes away. And notice the response from the people. Notice the response in verse 39, "And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." You remember in Proverbs 31, she extends her hand to the poor. A good godly woman is considerate of those who are less fortunate, is compassionate and protective, takes care of people who are in need, who are honestly in need. And these widows, you can oftentimes tell the type of person someone is in relation to who shows up to the funeral. And that's an awful, awful time to find things like that out. But I found that out about my grandfather when he passed away about a year ago now. And I went to his funeral, and I knew that man knew everyone. There's not a person in Logansport, Indiana, he probably didn't know. But he made friends easily. But what I didn't know all the stories that people would share with me about how generous my grandfather was, how kind he was, and how considerate he was to those around him. And it was little things, seemingly insignificant things that mattered to them. And they showed up and they wanted to not only tell my grandmother about give her their condolences, but more importantly, they wanted to share some little thing with her. But it wasn't a little thing. It was to my grandfather. He didn't consider it at all. He didn't go around talking about how great he was or how many great things he had done. He just did them. When he saw someone by the side of the road, he stopped when he could. And he tried to help them out. This was from a time before cell phones and before we just assumed that people have one and have already called for help. And it was even sometimes dangerous for him to do so. But Tabitha was such a remarkable woman because she was compassionate and protective of those who were less fortunate. Because she took care of people. And so we find out Peter raising her from the dead and the rejoicing that must have happened. The joy, the overwhelming gladness in those individuals who had come out and were weeping and were crying over this woman's death. We could use learning compassion from Tabitha, but we could also use learning faithfulness from Hannah. We make promises, and a promise is easily made, but just as easily broken. because it's merely words to us. That it's easy for us to say what people really want us to say, what we expect them to want to hear, and then to break such a promise. But Hannah doesn't. And Hannah has all the time in the world to decide whether she wants to break this promise or not. In fact, she has at least 9 months in the womb, because in 1 Samuel 1, 8 through 24, she does not have a male son, right? She is barren. And her husband's other wife has been bearing children. It is wearing on her. It's not as big of a deal in our society, but in theirs it was enormous. To be barren, to be unable to provide a child, let alone or a son, let alone a child at all, was a very difficult thing for anyone to deal with. It's still a very difficult thing to deal with even today, but it's not as big of a deal as it was in the past. And so she goes to God and she prays. She prays so impassioned that the priest thinks she's intoxicated. And she has to reassure him that she is certainly not intoxicated. And it would be that same priest, after the Lord gives her what she promises, or what she asks for, she promises to dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. She refuses to cut his hair, an oath being sworn. And God gives her a child, and the relief and the joy at the thought of her who was barren having a child now, and more importantly, in this circumstance, a son. To be given everything that you asked for, everything that you truly desire, and then according to this promise that she made, needing to give it up, needing to dedicate it to the temple, to dedicate it back to God. She had 9 months to change her mind, and then a few years more as he is weaned. And yet, when the time comes, I wonder if she, like my mother, when she sent me to New York. See, she didn't go with me to the airport because my parents didn't want me to look like I'd been mauled by a bear when I got to New York. Because she wasn't going to let go. She was going to cling to me. She was going to hold on. And she was wise enough to know that if she went with me to the airport, I wasn't getting on that airplane. Not in one piece anyway. And Hannah does the right thing, not only for herself, but inevitably for her child. So you end up with Samuel, a man full of faith, a man guided by the Holy Spirit, a man who makes incredible decisions along the way. Hannah is faithful, even when she had plenty of time to think about her decision. Fifth is E, and it's, of course, not hard to figure this one out. Esther. Esther in chapter 4, verse 14, she is brave and she trusts God, which is where her bravery comes from. It takes a little bit of encouragement from Mordecai. In verse 14, he says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You're probably very familiar with those words. And those are great words concerning the providence of God. That it is that you came to this location, in this place, and he says, "Who knows?" He knows. He knows who put Esther in this place. He knows why all these things are transpiring. And the Lord is looking for someone to help resolve the issue. She is risking her own life to protect her people from Haman's wicked plot. And though she initially doesn't want to, and she wouldn't be alone in that desire, I'm sure. She doesn't want to do the right thing. She doesn't want to do what she had been brought to this point to do. She's in good company. Jesus didn't want to do what he was brought to that point to do either. But then in verse 16, she says a really great thing. She asked them to fast for her, not only Mordecai, but to lead a fast through the Israelites, to let them know about this thing that is transpiring and this decision that she has to make. "And so I will go to the king," she says, "which is against the law," she points out. And then I love her words there at the end of verse 16. "And if I perish, I perish." These words are very reminiscent of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a story probably we are much more familiar with. But it's the same story. Individuals who refuse to do what they know to be wrong, or committed to do that which they know to be right. And whether the Lord saves them in this thing or not, they're going to pursue the right course of action. That it was wrong for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow to that statue, to give in to what the king was demanding. And it was necessary that Esther do this thing, which was against the law, which could have caused her death. But she was so committed to it that she had resolved that it would be done, whether it cost her life or not. And finally, Ruth. Ruth is known for her hard work. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." That's what she said. But that, verse 7, is not actually explicitly her words. It's an accounting of her words from the servants of Boaz to Boaz. This lady here, this girl, what's she doing? Well, she came to us and she asked that she would be able to glean. And notice she's polite. She says, "Please." My mother would be proud of that. And she doesn't just ask for stuff for no apparent reason. She doesn't just demand. But she requests that she would be allowed to do so. And so she came, and notice this, and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Hard work yields a good reputation. My mother always said, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Now, it has taken me sometimes 3 or 4 or 12 times to get it right. But if it was worth doing, then it was worth doing right. And you know, this Christianity thing, we talk about it being worth doing, then we ought to work to get it right. Now, we're not going to be perfect in it, but are we working towards getting it right? Are we working towards doing it right? Because my mother, like Ruth, she wants me to do the right thing. She wants me to be a hard worker. She wants me to be the person that God calls me to be. And this leads to her glorification, not only in the flesh in this case, but her place in the stories and the annals, the chronicles of Jesus' life, because she's in there. Ruth, a Moabitess, a destitute individual, an impoverished woman, taking care of her poor widowed mother-in-law, ex-mother-in-law, I'm not exactly sure how that works, taking care of a person who was not technically her responsibility, shows kindness to people, shows a commitment to hard work and dedication, who develops this good reputation and becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the one who would save mankind. Like the woman in Proverbs 31, it says, "A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Mothers, good godly mothers, are worth being praised. Not every great mother is a biological mother. Whether your godly mother is your biological mother, or legally adopted mother, or practically adoptive mother, appreciate the one who cares for you. If you can, tell them thank you, and thank God for them. But again, that godly mother, that great mother, she, like all great mothers, will lead your attention to another. Because there is one, as great as mothers are, no mother can care for us like Jesus. No mother can take the place of the Savior. In fact, He died for you that you might be saved from your sins through obedience to the gospel. And it is that opportunity now that if you desire to be called a child of God, to become children of God, you can do so. You can obey His will. You can be faithful to Him, believing on Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized for the remission of those sins. You can be added to the church. You can be brought into this family, and I will tell you, you will gain some mothers, some good, godly mothers, not by physical blood, but by spiritual blood. They will become those who will care for you, who will take care of you. You will gain a family in the Lord. And then we will work together for the betterment of this family, for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we can help you become part of that family, we pray that you would let us know. Let us know how we can help you. And we pray if you are struggling with your walk with God, your family here cares for you in a way that this world cannot comprehend, cannot really understand. But we will be here for you. developing you, helping you. And if you need help staying on the right path, sometimes you need copped upside the head. I've certainly needed that from time to time, and my mothers have never let me down. But that happens. Sometimes you need encouraging words. You need challenged. You need corrected. We're here for you, whatever you need. Whatever we can do for you, we pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.